morning, and if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 17. And we're going to begin our study this morning in verse 14, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. And if you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? Amen. John 17, verses 14 through 16. This is what it says. And actually, before we start, we got some notes for you this morning. We were passing them out at the door, but if there was a chance that you missed it and you need a set of notes, what if you do us a favor and just shoot your hand in the air, and my sister is going to come around the sanctuary and hand you this outline and notes that we have prepared for you this morning. John 17, verses 14 through 16, this is what the Lord tells us. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This morning, I want us to finish up the study that we've been covering now for the past few weeks. And the study is titled, Not of This World. Not of this world. Here in John chapter 17, as the Lord Jesus was offering his high priestly prayer to the Father, on two separate occasions, and that's important. Anytime the Bible mentions something once, it's true. But if the Bible mentions something more than once, it's important. And here on two separate occasions, the Lord tells us that his disciples and followers are not of this world. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am not of this world. Now, we have seen and we have talked about how that simply means as Christians, we are called to be different. We're called to be holy, to be set apart and distinct from the world system that surrounds us. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am expected to be unlike the world. We've been called to act differently, to think differently, and even to talk differently than the world that surrounds us. In the most basic way to say it, Christians are different. Amen? Christians are different. That's the calling. We act different, we think different, and we talk different. Everything about your life must be different than the world. That's the calling. We are called to be not of this world. Our lives must be consistent with the life of Jesus Christ. And our faith must be demonstrated through good works and conduct. As a Christian, we are called to bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to reflect the life of Christ. And really, our faith has to have a practical outworking. There has to be a demonstration of our faith through good works. You know, even as James teaches us, he says, faith without works is dead. In the same way that the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. And really what James is trying to teach us is that if we're going to claim to have faith in Christ, we need to back it up with works. We need to live it. There has to be an outworking of that faith, because if not, it's just dead religion. What good does it do me to say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm living like Satan? What good does it do me? What good does it do me if on Sundays I'm worshiping the Lord and on Monday I'm cussing at work? What good does that do me? If on Sunday I'm greeting the brethren kindly, nice, I'm gentle, then I go to the restaurant after church and I'm rude to the waitress, treating her like a dog. What good does that do me? Dead religion. See, as a Christian, we're called to bear fruit not only on Sunday, but every other day of the week. It's a lifestyle. We're called to be not of this world. We're called to be different. Everything about me needs to be different. Needs to be unlike the world. And for the past few weeks, we've looked at two ways so far that God has called us to be different, that God has called us to be not of this world. And just by way of review, I want to briefly remind you of these two ways we've looked at so far. First, we saw how God has called us to be different in our relationship with Him. God has called us to be different in the way we act towards Him. We are called to possess a great love and passion for God. We're called to walk in obedience and submission before God. We are called to express a thanksgiving and appreciation unto God. And we're called to offer acceptable worship and praise to God. And so first we've seen how we're called to be different in our relationship with God. Now, the second way that we have looked at in how we are called to be different is that God has called us not only to be different in our relationship with Him, but God has called us to be different in our relationship with others. With others. God has called us to be honest and truthful to others. God has called us to be gentle and kind to others. God has called us to be patient and forgiving to others. And God has called us to be compassionate and loving to others. And so far in our study, we've seen that God has called us first to be different in our relationship with Him, our vertical relationship. And secondly, God has called us to be different in our relationship with others, our horizontal relationships. And the truth is, if you got the vertical relationship down, you and God, then naturally the horizontal relationships will follow. Because if you love God, I promise you, you're going to love the person sitting next to you this morning. But if you don't love God, then you're not going to love that person sitting next to you, or behind you, or in front of you. And so we looked at these two ways that God has called us to be different. God has called us to be not like this world. Now, this morning we're going to finish up our study, and we're going to look at one more way that God has called us to be different, that God has called us to be not of this world. And the third way that we're going to talk about this morning is this. God has called us to be different in our relationship with self. With self. First, in our relationship with God. Second, in our relationship with others. And thirdly, in our relationship with self. God has called us to act differently towards ourselves. Now, before we get into this, let me first begin with a question. In general, how do people treat themselves? How do people treat their bodies? How do people treat their minds? How do people treat their talents and their abilities? What do they represent? What do they stand for? What do they live for? In general, do people have self-respect? Do they have morals? Do they have values? Do they have integrity? Are they being good stewards? In general, how do people treat themselves? And sadly, to answer all these questions, the truth is, in general, for the most part, people don't treat themselves that good. People, they don't have self-respect. They don't have self-control. Many people have no moral compass. They stand for no godly values, no biblical principles. It's sad, but the truth is, many people treat their bodies like cheap merchandise rather than sacred treasures. Many people, they abuse the body. They abuse the mind. They neglect the gifts, the talents, the resources that God has blessed them with. You know, it's sad, but we live in a world that even at this moment, young girls sell their body for fame, for money, and for love. Even at this very moment, a young girl is selling her body, giving away what is so precious and so sacred, and treating herself like cheap merchandise. You know, we live in a world where everyday young men destroy their future for acceptance, for respect, or for pleasure. Every day, they destroy their future. They destroy opportunities. They destroy their mind, their body. Just because they want to get a quick high, a quick sense of pleasure, they're using and abusing their body. That's the world we live in. We live in a world where it's all about me, myself, and I. We live in a world that's filled with selfish people living in a selfish world. You might say that many people have an unhealthy relationship with self. Many people, their relationship with their self, it's not healthy. It's not right, but in all honesty, it's very destructive and very horrible and horrendous. And that's the world. That's the world's relationship with self. Selfishness, greedy, abuse, no value for life, no value for God-given gifts and talents and opportunities, but it's all about me, myself, and I. And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to be not of this world. And we've been called to be different in our relationship with ourselves. We've been called not to have the same relationship with self like the people of this world. You know, it's so amazing to think that Jesus Christ has saved me from myself. Jesus Christ has saved me from self. You see, the Bible teaches me and you that as a believer, we've been crucified with Christ. And the old self, with its selfish ways, has died. And we've been raised in the newness of life. Paul would even say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, we have died to self. We've been freed from self. And therefore, we're able to have a different, healthy relationship with self. A relationship that's not like this world. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ, man, it's the answer to the monster called self. Because really, self, that's the problem. You and I, we are the problem. We always think of ourself. We're greedy. We're selfish. We always want to do what we want to do. It's what the scriptures call the flesh, the self, the sinful nature within us. But the Bible teaches us that the cross is the answer to self. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ that we die to self, that we die to this monster within us, which we call the flesh, self. That sinful nature. And the cross is the answer. We identify with the death of Jesus Christ. And we are raised in the newness of life. And now in Christ, I'm able to be different. And I can conduct myself differently. And I don't have to be selfish. But I can be selfless. I don't have to live for myself, but I can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the cross that's the answer to this monster we call self. And it's through Christ we are able to have a different relationship towards ourselves and be not like this world. And this morning, for our study, I want to share with you briefly four ways we've been called to be different in our relationship with self. Four ways that God has called us to be unlike this world in our relationship with self. And let's begin. And these are in your notes. And so you can follow me in your notes. And even write down a few more notes as the Lord leads you next to the points. Let's look at the first way God has called us to be different in our relationship with self. And the first way that we want to talk about is this. We have been called to live by integrity and purity. As a Christian, we have called to be pure, to be holy, to be righteous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5 and 7 say this: for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Paul just shared with us the will of God for our lives. You know, so many times people, you know, they make the will of God such a mysterious thing. What is God's will for my life? And a lot of times they think of God's will as something that is like hidden behind a dark cloud and you got to search out. But the truth is, within the scriptures, God has clearly told us what his will for our lives is. And one of the things that he tells us is that it's his will that we live in sanctification. That is God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life, that you be holy, that you be pure, that you be a man and woman of integrity, that you do what is right. That's God's will for our lives. It's not something mysterious. It's not something hidden behind a cloud, but it's out in the open. Mijo, mija, this is my will for your life. Live in sanctification. Pursue righteousness. Strive after holiness. Live a life that is honoring unto me. That's the calling of a Christian. That is God's will for our lives. You know, the Bible teaches us that as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us clearly that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is abiding within me, and my body is the temple of the living God. Now every time I think of that, I think, man, that is serious. That's some serious stuff. That my temple, my body, excuse me, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because he is holy, his temple must also be holy. Think about the sanctuary this morning. It's nice and clean, right? How would you feel if you walked in and everything was all in disorder? How would you feel if you walked in this morning and somebody broke in the night and they graffitied everything, threw everything to the side, and this temple was destroyed and dirty and smelly? I'm sure a lot of us would be upset. I'm sure a lot of us would be offended and probably a little mad. Well, how do you think the Holy Spirit feels when his temple is all in disorder? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when his temple is all tagged up, all vandalized, all dirty and smelly? Well, I think he's grieved, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. I don't think the Holy Spirit is too happy when his temple is not kept clean and is not conducted in a pure way. And it's serious. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that we need to glorify God in our bodies. And he uses the word body. In the Greek, he is clear. Because a lot of times we like to glorify God in the spirit. A lot of times we like to glorify God through the soul, through the mind, the will, the emotions. But a lot of times we kind of leave out the body part. We like to sing the praises and we like to meditate on the Lord. But when it comes to the body, to the actions, sometimes we're like, okay, that's not for me right now. But Paul says, glorify God in your body. Our bodies, our mind, must be used in such a way that it brings glory to God and not shame to God. We need to glorify the name of Christ with our lifestyle. Because that's the calling. We're called to walk in integrity and purity. The body is sacred. in the sight of God. This is His temple, and it must be conducted accordingly. And so what does that mean? That means that sin, man, it must not be practiced. Sin must not be accepted. Sin can't even be ignored. But as Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If we follow Christ, if we serve Christ, we need to depart from iniquity. Don't make room for sin. Don't mess around with sin. Stay away from sin. Stay away from it. Don't have anything to do with it, because sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. Sin will kill you spiritually. Sin will kill you emotionally. And sin could even kill you physically. And we need not to make any room for it, but we must remember our calling. We're called to be pure. We're called to be holy. And we make no room for sin. And listen to this. This is the good news. Through Jesus and by the power of His Spirit, we've been given all the ability, resources, and power we need to live a life of integrity and to live a life of purity. I have the resources to walk in holiness. I have the resources. I can walk in holiness, in purity, through Jesus Christ. He gives me the ability. Before I came to Christ, I didn't have the resources. I tried and I tried, but it was a failed attempt. But now that I'm in Christ, I have the resources to walk in holiness, to be different, to conduct myself in integrity. But like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we must not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lusts. So this is what Paul teaches us. In Christ, we have the ability to walk in holiness, but we need to make the decision. And we must not allow sin to reign. In other words, we have a choice. And we have the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. And every day, like Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11 of Romans, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day, count yourself dead. You know, when the old man starts coming back, he wants to resurrect himself in the old ways, in the old conduct and character. We need to remember that that old man is dead. He's dead. Keep him in the grave. And remember, in Christ, you're a new creation. And as a new creation, born again by the Spirit of God, you have the ability to walk in holiness, purity, and integrity. Jesus Christ has saved us from the penalty of sin, but He also has saved us from the power of sin. And through Christ, we can conduct ourselves in integrity. Through Christ, we can be different. We can be different. There's no excuse as a Christian, because all of heaven's resources are made available to us. And so if you struggle with your language, Jesus Christ can give you the power to stop cussing. If you struggle with your character, Jesus Christ can give you the power to conduct yourself in an honorable way, if you struggle with your temper, Jesus Christ can give you patience. Jesus Christ can allow you to be kind and gentle to your wife. He gives us the resources. He gives us the resources to be not like this world, to be holy, to be pure, to walk in integrity. And that's the calling. And that's the first way that we've been called to be different. Let's look at the second way. The second way we've called to be different in our relationship with self is that we have been called to live with humility and meekness. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so the second way God has called us to be different in our relationship with self is that God has called us to live with humility and meekness. God has called us to maintain a humble spirit. You know, the truth is, and I think all of us can agree with this, humility, it's a very rare quality, very rare quality to be found in the world today. And we live in a very prideful and arrogant world. The truth is, many people, they're full of themselves. And they're walking around with heads as big as Mount Everest. Many people, they walk around with the mentality, I'm better than everyone else, and I don't need anybody else. That's really the spirit of this world. It's a very prideful, very arrogant spirit. But the scripture teaches us that we're not like this world. And we must not act prideful, but we need to act in humility. God has called us to maintain a humble, meek spirit. That's the calling that God has called us to do. You know, this is the truth of it, and this is how I see it. Everything that I have, everything that I am, and everything that I can do, it comes from the Lord. How many would say amen to that? Everything I have, everything I am, everything I can do comes from the Lord. Now, if that's the case, then we have no reason or right to boast or to be prideful. If that's the case, if everything we have, everything we are, everything we can do comes from the Lord, then there's no room for boasting. There's no room to be prideful. There's no room to think that we are all that in a bag of chips, as some say. Because the truth is, we're not all that. It's by grace I am what I am. And may all the glory be to God. If we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. We need to boast in Christ. You know, that's one thing I love about the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation teaches us that for all of eternity, we're going to be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's what we're going to be doing. For all of eternity, we're going to be boasting in what Jesus did and not in what we did. We're not going to be in heaven saying, "Worthy is myself because I made it." No, we're not going to be saying that. We're going to be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb." Now, if that's true in heaven, shouldn't it be true on earth? That everything we do, we need to remember, it's not me, but it's God. And we need to stay humble. Be humble, fam. That's the calling. There's power in humility. Have I really seen that? There's power and blessings behind humility. You know, every time I think about humility, I think of my grandpa. His name was Grandpa Cordova. That's what we used to call him. His name was Edward, but I never called him Edward. I called him Grandpa. Now, in my estimation, my Grandpa Cordova was the most humblest man that has ever walked this earth. You know, I know that the scriptures say Moses was, but I think my grandpa would have gave Moses some competition. He was humble. He was meek. He was a simple man, a simple lifestyle. And the Lord blessed him greatly. Blessed him so much. You know, my grandpa, you know, he wasn't a preacher. It's amazing, you know, my dad and I and hopefully my son or my daughter, hopefully, you know, they preach. But my grandpa, he wasn't a preacher. He was a man of few words, but he had a testimony. And the way he would share his testimony was through a song. And every time he would come visit the church, my dad would call him up. And my grandpa would get excited because here was his opportunity to share his testimony. He would come up in the front and he wouldn't take out a Bible. He wouldn't have all these points like I do or like my dad will have in the next service. But all he did was he took off his little hat, had a little bald head, God bless his heart, and he would just sing a song. And through the song, he would share his testimony. That as a young child, he was abandoned, he was an orphan, went through the depression, went through all this suffering, but through his entire life, he was never alone because God was always with him. And God used that humble little man to impact so much people. And my grandpa was blessed. He lived until 88 years old. In all his life, he was strong. He was strong. Never was he sick. Never did he suffer from any disease. But even at 87, he was bench pressing more than me. He was strong. And God honored him because he always stayed humble, simple, and meek. And that's a testimony for us. We need to stay humble. We need to stay grounded because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. So that's the calling, humility, meekness. Let's look at the third calling. I've got about 10 more minutes. Thirdly, we've been called to be different in our relationship with self in that we've been called to be good and faithful servants. We've been called to be good and faithful stewards. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've been called to live as a good steward. We've all been called to be faithful stewards. Now, what does that mean? That just means this. We must not waste time, opportunity, or resources that God has given us. We got to be faithful stewards. You know, we live in a country where millions and millions of people are wasting their God-given time, their God-given life, and their God-given abilities. Millions of people are wasting their lives. And they're not being good stewards. And yet God has called you and me to be good stewards. How do you handle your time? How do you handle your resources? How do you handle your opportunities, your talents, and abilities? Are you handling them wisely as a good steward? Or are you wasting time? Are you wasting talent? Are you wasting abilities? You know, this is the reality, and this is what I like to call my reality check. Every time I remind myself of this, this is Adam's reality check. I only have a limited time here on earth. And one day, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I'm going to have to give account of everything I did with the time he gave me. That's the reality check. Limited amount of time before I stand before the King. And I always ask myself the question, what am I doing with that time? What am I doing with the talents? What am I doing with the resources, with the abilities that God has given me? Am I being a good steward? Think about it in this way, and not to be condemning, but this morning, so many people can receive twice from the Lord. They can wake up a little early, come to the first service, receive, and stay for the second. But instead, some like to sleep in a little bit. God's giving them this opportunity, this time. God's giving them a chance to receive something fresh twice. But people, they don't take advantage of the opportunity. And instead, they're, you know, maybe some have reasons, but maybe some just want to sleep in a couple of more hours. And they're not being good stewards of time. And as Christians, we're called to be good stewards. We're called to dedicate our time and our resources, not to cater to myself, but to invest in the kingdom of God. And I would just encourage you, be a faithful, good steward with what God has given you. You know, be different. Focus on eternal riches rather than on earthly riches. You know, so many people are good stewards when it comes to building up their kingdom. They got all their portfolios. They know all their investments. They know all their CDs and money markets. But sadly, they totally neglect eternal riches. They're so focused on building up their kingdom, and they neglect the kingdom of God. And what happens? They die, and they don't take nothing. It's all a waste. All those bank accounts, all those stocks, all those CDs and bonds and money markets are left behind. And what happens? They enter eternity, and you want to know what's waiting for them? Nothing. A big zero. Because they failed to focus on eternal riches. Rather, and instead they focused on earthly riches. And you want to know something, man? I don't want that to be me. I want to be rich in the kingdom of God. I don't care what the statement says from U.S. Bank. When I die, I'm not going to take it. But I want to be rich in a heavenly bank account. Not the U.S. bank, but a heavenly bank. And we need to be good stewards. We need to be faithful stewards. And we need to invest in the kingdom of God. And not in the kingdom of self. Because that is the calling. You know, there's a saying that I say, and I always say this, only one life, it will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. We all only have one life. How many say amen to that? Pretty obvious. How many of you know it will soon pass? Eventually we're going to die if the Lord doesn't return. I don't want to say how many could say amen to that, but you know, amen. We're all going to die one day, you know. One life, it will soon pass, but this is the good part about it. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything you do for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded for it in eternity. And I could just see it when we step into eternity. The Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your inheritance that does not fade away, that does not corrupt or go bad. But here is your inheritance because you were a good and faithful steward of what I committed in your hands. That's beautiful. That's the calling, that we're called to be good and faithful stewards. So let's finish and look at the fourth point, and we're going to end with this. Fourthly, we've been called to live in complete dependence and trust upon the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so, lastly, we've been called to be different in our relationship with self, in that we've been called to live in complete dependence and trust in the Lord. We've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. And that is completely different in the world, because people of this world, they don't trust in God, but they trust in man. They trust in self. They trust in money. They trust in the government. They trust in everything else but God. You know, it's so contradictory that on the U.S. currency, on the bill, in the back, you find the phrase, in God we trust. But the truth is, America is not trusting in God, but America is trusting in the mighty dollar bill. That's the God people trust in, not the Creator, but in paper. That's the God of self, the God of money. That's what people are trusting in. And in just thinking about that, you wonder why the world is the way it is. Because they lost focus of that phrase in the back of the currency. In God we trust. That's what this country was founded on. We were founded with biblical principles, values. We were founded with the forefathers who trusted in God. That's where their trust was at, in God, to supply their needs, to guide them, to direct them. But over time, our country has fallen from their ancestors. And instead of focusing on that phrase, now they just focus on the dollar amount of the bill. And that's the people of this world, trusting in money, trusting in self, trusting in the government. But the Bible says that we are not of this world. And what does that mean? That means I don't trust in money, because money comes and goes. I don't trust in governments, because governments come and go. I don't even trust in myself, but I trust in God. Everything you can possibly need, God will supply. You know, think of it like this. Everyone will fail you. Everything will let you down at one point or another, but God will never fail you. Trust in Him. Trust in God. Trust in God. This morning, you know, whatever you're facing, whatever need, whatever trial you might be going through, trust in God. Depend upon Him. God will help you. And I'm going to ask my brother Jonah to come up if you can, brother. Our God is mighty to save. Nothing is impossible for Him. And God is able to deliver you. God is able to bring victory to your life And all he asks you to do is trust in him. You know, every time I think about someone trusting in God, David always comes to my mind. And in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we read the story of David and Goliath. And we read that this giant presented himself before the armies of Israel, challenging them to send a man to fight him. And the Bible teaches us that the armies of Israel were afraid. They were terrified. They were paralyzed by this giant. But all of a sudden, we see a young shepherd boy coming on the scene. And he hears the challenge of the giant. He hears how this giant is cursing the armies of God, cursing the name of Jehovah. And right away, with passion and zeal for his God, David says, "I'll fight the giants. I'll fight them. There's no need to look for anyone else. I will fight this giant." And everybody's trying to discourage him, even the king himself. "Don't do it, David. You're too small. Goliath, he's been a man of war since his youth. And you're just a young shepherd boy. You're not going to be able to defeat him, David." But David said, "I'll fight him. God will bring me the victory. God's with me. God's going to help me. God's going to bring the victory." And so David, trusting in God, trusting, relying, depending upon the Creator, David, he begins to approach the giant. And there's the giant with an arm bearer, with someone holding his shield that was so big. The Bible describes him as a giant covered with brass and armor, a spear that's bigger than David himself. And there's little David, a humble shepherd boy. No armor, no equipment, no sword, no spear. All he has is a slingshot and 5 simple stones. And we read that as David approaches the giant, this is what he says: "Goliath, you big ugly giant, you come against me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." You're trusting in these weapons. That's where your trust is at. In the things of this world, in the resources of this world. You're trusting in those things. But Goliath, I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. And you're coming against me with these things. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come against you not trusting in myself, not trusting in my resources, in my money, not trusting in my abilities or talent, not even trusting in the government, in the king and his soldiers. But I come against you trusting in God Almighty. I'm not of this world, Goliath. I'm not of this world. I trust in God. And the Bible teaches us that David that day defeated the giant because he trusted in God. He trusted in God. He trusted, man, that God was bigger than that giant. And this morning, what giant are you facing? All of us have giants. All of us. You see, some of us, we have spiritual giants. We're not feeling like we used to feel for the Lord. We're struggling spiritually. We're struggling. We're battling temptation. And spiritually, we're facing a giant. Now, some of us, we're battling an emotional giant. Some of us in here are struggling with depression, are struggling with low self-esteem. Some of us are struggling with loneliness. We're struggling with our past guilt. And we got that emotional giant. And some of us are battling a physical giant. We're battling a sickness, a disease. Some of us, a loved member, a family member, is sick. Disease, sicknesses. We're battling these giants. That's where we find ourselves this morning. But like David, we must trust in God, because He will bring us the victory. Regardless of what the giant is, it doesn't matter. God is bigger. God is bigger. God is bigger than any giant you're facing this morning, than anything you're struggling with. Anything. God is bigger, and He will bring you the victory. And all you have to do is just trust, depend, rely upon Him. And like David, you will take down that big giant. Amen. Jesus Christ, He's the answer. How many of you know that? Jesus Christ is the answer. How many of you can believe that this morning? Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Jesus Christ, He's the answer. He's the answer. My Savior is mighty to save. My Savior, He's not limited. There are no limitations. There is nothing my Savior can't do, but He can do anything. He created the world out of nothing. He's sustaining the world by the word of His power. My Savior, your Savior, He's the answer. And all He asks us to do is trust in Him. And this morning, we are not of this world. And because of that, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust. We don't come this morning trusting in a church, trusting in a government, trusting in a job that we can lose like that. We don't come this morning trusting in doctors, trusting in hospitals, trusting in our own strength. But this morning, we put our faith and trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the answer. Amen. He is the answer. Trust in God. Trust in God. He's the answer. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. What if we do this, family? We got like 5 minutes.